Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our fortress. You're there for us in good times, bad times, everywhere. We thank you and praise you for that. Thank you. We've had opportunities to worship you this morning in song and praise and prayer and giving. And now, Lord, as always, we are gathered at your feet to be fed. And Lord, we need that. We need to hear a word from you. We need to hear, feel your touch upon our lives to restore us and just help us to be ready to face this week. So, Lord, your children are here. Feed us from your word. May your will be done in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, which is more important in our lives, the right questions or the right answers? Answers? Okay, I heard that. I lean with questions for one reason. I can manipulate a question to get an answer I want. And to me, I identify the right answer in this way. The right answer is the answer I need to hear, whether I like it or not. And that's what I think it is. If I'm praying, and the Lord might say something, do I like that? But the Lord says, it's what you need to hear, Bill. It's what you need to hear. So I'm going to start with a question. How do we Christ followers live in our world today? How do we live in this society right now that's so divided, where there's so much anger, where so much, you know, we don't trust one another, where it's almost like, if you don't agree totally with me, I can't like you. You know, you're the enemy if you don't agree with me. How do we live in that kind of a world and be true to our calling as followers of Jesus Christ? How do we live in that kind of a world? Well, I believe our answer is found for us. That question is answered in our scripture. So you know these, Micah 6, 6-8. You've heard it before. Hear it again. What does the Lord require? Oh, that's a good question, isn't it? How's God going to answer that? What does the Lord require of us? With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Should I come before him with entirely burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you what is good. And what the Lord requires from you: to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God. There's the answer to our question, isn't it? How do we live that way? How do we live in this world? We do that. That question, how do I come before God, is another way of asking the most important question you and I will ever ask. What does God want from me? What does the Lord want Bill Hess to do? What does he want us to do as a church? What's he want us to do? That's the most important question we can ask. What does God want from us? And that's not a fair weather question. You know, it's easy to ask that question when you're on top of the world, isn't it? And you're feeling good and you're ready to do whatever God wants. It's easy to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm ready. What about those times when you don't feel like it? We all have them, don't we? If we're honest, we're going to admit it. If we're honest, we're all going to say, yeah, there's times when, Lord, I'm down. I'm so angry. I'm so this. I'm so hurt. I'm so whatever. I don't really care what you want me to do. But this is a question we need to ask ourselves in good times, bad times, and all. What does God want us to do? You know what I find interesting in this passage? God says, weren't you listening? I already told you. Haven't you been listening? And it's sort of like, well, Lord, you know us. We like to do things our way. And maybe if I keep asking the question, you'll change the answer. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. What does he want us to do? Do justice, love kindness or mercy, embrace faithful love, depending on your translation, and walk humbly with your God. The people back in Micah's day needed to hear that. We need to hear it. Every day, you and I need to hear that again. You know why? Because every day, you and I go out into that world out there. And that's a world that's really friendly to Christians, isn't it?
Really?
Mm-hmm. That's a world out there that pressures us to conform, doesn't it? Every day, that world out there says, you're going to look like us. You're going to talk like us. You're going to act like us. And the pressure never, ever stops. And it's not that we want to conform. It just doesn't quit. And you know what happens after a while? We find ourselves saying, why on earth am I laughing at that dumb joke? I wouldn't take that joke home to my family. Why am I laughing at it? Or all of a sudden we're saying, why am I agreeing with that prejudice? I don't believe that. I don't think like that. I don't live like that. You know why? Because the pressure is there and it's squeezing. And normally the bottom doesn't just drop out. We begin to conform around the edges, you know? Every day, society says, you're going to be like us. So how do we stand up to that? How do we stand up? First of all, it's simple. You have to want to. Yeah? You have to want to stand up to it. That puts you on the alert, you know, like, oh, wait a minute, I'm beginning to conform around the edges a little bit. Wake up, Bill. See what you're doing? See what's happening to you? Have to want to. I think 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God says, you have every temptation is known to man. But God is faithful. And with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's only one catch to that, isn't there? I have to want the way of escape. It's not me saying, well, Lord, you know, can I play with this temptation just a little bit? God says, I've given you the way out. You just have to want it. You just have to take it. So the first thing is you have to want to. And then you got to, you know, then you have to do the three things God tells us to do, which we've just mentioned. Those three things we need to do. These are the things God said pleases me. These are the things that will help you live in this world and begin to make a difference in this world. But of course, then we're going to ask ourselves another question. Why do I keep trying to resist the temptations? Why do I keep trying not to conform when I don't see a lot happen? And I wonder, does it really matter how I live? Does it really make a difference anywhere? We can ask that. It's easy to ask that question, and the devil's going to put it in your mind. But let me tell you something I want you to remember, and I want you to, this is why we do it. If you and I stop, if you and I stopped trying to live differently, if you and I stopped doing these three things, where would the voice of Christian reason be heard? Where would it be heard if you and I stopped? Amen. If you and I stopped trying to live differently, where would people see a living example that there is a whole other way of life available to us through faith in Christ? Where would they see that if you and I said, why bother? So don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. You keep trying. You keep doing it. You say, Lord, I don't know. Maybe I don't see it now, but God's word is never out in vain, is it? Never. And we don't live our lives in vain when we live as Christ followers. So with all that in mind, let's take a look at these things. You know what they are. You've heard them 100 times. But let's look at them again. Do justice. Do justice. God wants that from you and me. Now, Bob, I wasn't all that good student in school, and I didn't do all that well in English. But I know this, the verb and the noun are important in that. I know that much right now. We are to do justice. It's not enough to want justice. It's not enough to talk about it. It's not enough to dream about it. It's not enough to pray about it. It's not enough to say, well, can't somebody do something about that injustice? You and I have to do justice. And it's not enough to say, well, hey, preach, I don't do injustice. Well, that's good, but it's not. That's only halfway there, isn't it? You know, the golden rule says what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You realize Confucius said that centuries before Jesus? Only he said it this way. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Nothing wrong with that, but it only gets you halfway, doesn't it? John Wesley said, do as little evil as possible and do all the good that is possible. You have to do both. You have to do both. Now, you've heard this story or a story like it 100 times. Some years back in Ohio, the back doors of an armored truck opened up and $2 million fell out on the highway. And everybody stopped in an orderly fashion and picked it up to return it. Witnesses said it was like sharks at a feeding frenzy. People stopping their car, grabbing money, and taking off. And one young guy picked up $57,000. And I know that because you know what he did the next day? He returned it. He said, I couldn't sleep. It's not my money. I know. To do the right thing, he turned it in. Very few people did. The interesting thing about this story is how his parents responded. His father said this, my son did what? He gave it back? I thought he was smarter than that. I didn't do a good job raising that boy, did I? He must have a screw loose. He gave it back? How stupid can you get? And I thought, way to go, Dad. Way to go. His mother, she said, you know, we needed that money. We really, you know, we live hand to mouth. We could have put that to good use. But I'm so proud of him. He did the right thing. That's what doing justice is. It's personally doing the right thing, even though that's not always easy, is it? It's not. And it's even worse when people laugh at you for doing it, and it's even worse that when the people laughing at you are the people who shouldn't be laughing at you, you know? Parents or friends or brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we don't do that. But then, though, we have to keep on working for justice. Wherever people are hurting or abused or oppressed or mistreated, we are to be there working for justice. How many remember Peter, Paul, and Mary? Oh, yeah, all right, okay, yes, we remember Peter, Paul, and Mary. If I had a hammer, right? Remember that song? If I had a hammer? Hammer out justice, working for freedom, cultivating love all over the land, you know? It's not easy to do because the forces of injustice are not going to go down without a fight. And when we are engaged in that struggle with injustice, we have to remember these words from the book, Understanding Church Growth. Because God is just, his mission maintains that every move towards justice is pleasing to him. It assures his people when they are fighting for justice, he is on their side. Even more truly in working for justice and brotherhood, they are on God's side, and God will win. Amen? God will win. That's what God wants from you and me. That's what pleases our Lord, is to see us standing up for justice and working for justice. Even if you wonder why. Why? Because God says, hey, I'm in it. I'm in it, child. I'm in it with you. And we're going to win together. We are going to win. So that's what's the first thing. Do justice. Secondly, love kindness or faithful love or mercy, whatever your translation has. A few years ago, a gentleman by the name of Joseph Taluskin wrote a powerful book about the ethics of speech, words that hurt, words that heal, how to choose words wisely and well. And at all his workshops, he would challenge people. He'd say, how many of you can go 24 hours without saying an unkind word about or to someone? 24 hours. A few people, he said, would raise their hand and sort of say, yeah, I can do that. Most just sort of had a nervous laughter. But he said the majority all said no. And then he would say, to those of you who can't answer yes, you have to realize you have a serious problem. And he went on, he said, if you cannot go 24 hours without drinking alcohol or drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you cannot go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. In the same way, if you cannot go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost control of your tongue. And he's right. We don't want to admit it. He's right. Then he said this. For the next 48 hours, I want you to record every time you do an unkind deed or say something unkind to or to someone. It says most people who take it and are honest are very unpleasantly surprised. Why? Because you will be like us, society says. And around the edges sometimes, if we're not careful, it'll break down a little. That's why. It is so important that we, the church, learn how to cultivate an attitude of loving kindness or loving mercies. Because of this, in the kind of world we live in, you and how you live and how you express our kindness and mercy might be the only sermon someone ever sees or hears about the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. And we just don't know what God is doing all the time, do we? He's working all the time in our lives. And you're thinking, why? What's that smile mean at the checkout counter? What's that? What's so important about saying, have a good day and meaning it, or asking something? To show love and kindness, that might be the only sermon a person's ever heard. That Jesus loves them. So we just can't quit. Like I said, we cannot quit. We are called to imitate the kindness and mercy of Jesus. Pastor Philip Barnhart, when he was serving Methodist churches in Atlanta, Georgia, writes this. I have visited pastorally at St. Joseph's Hospital in Atlanta. The elevator doors have the word mercy embossed in large brass letters. Every time the elevator opens, I thought of how wide open God's mercy has been in my life. I like that. Isn't that good? You know, it's not easy to do justice. It's not easy to love kindness and mercy and to do that in a world that seems to reward the opposite, doesn't it? Seems to reward the opposite. But you know, every time we're struggling with that, remember those elevator doors with the word mercy. And remember how wide open God's love and mercy has been for you. I know when I think of it, all I can say is, wow. Lord, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. How can you love me that much? How can you open your arms that much in mercy to me? And then all I hear God is say, well, Bill, I love you and I do it. I just want you to pass it on. That's all. Just pass it on. Because there's a lot of people that don't think anybody loves them. They don't think anybody loves them. They don't think God does either. We show them, don't we? So just remember how wide open God's arms are for you. And pass it on. Pass it on. And then third, walk humbly with your God. You know, isn't the real test of our commitment to the Lord our law and obedience in the same direction? Isn't it? That's what really shows how much we love our Lord, how committed we are to our Lord. Walking humbly with our God. There was a young preacher. He was on fire. He just was starting out. He loved to preach. And he wrote this sermon. And he wished tomorrow was Sunday. He wished he had a whole week of Sundays to preach this sermon every day. I mean, he was excited. This is going to get him, he said. And he went into the living room where his wife was reading, and he said, "Hun, how many really great preachers do you think there are?" Wise woman, his wife. She put down her book, and she thought, and then she looked up and smiled at him and said, "Hun, I really don't know, but I do know this. There's one less than you think there is." If we have trouble being truly humble, you know what God's going to do? He's going to put folks in our lives that will make it easier. Be thankful for those people. Be thankful for those people. Because if we are not walking humbly with our God, we're not going to be much use for God, are we? And you know why that is? If I get to thinking too highly of myself, I'm not available to God. Not completely, anyway, if I get to thinking too highly of myself. If I get to thinking too highly of myself, I can't pray this prayer set to music that we're going to sing in just a couple minutes. "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." Pay attention to what you're saying. God takes it serious. Somebody says to sing once is to pray twice. That's how serious our Christian singing is. I get to thinking too highly of myself. And the Lord says to me, "Bill, would you do this for me?" And I say, "Well, Lord, I'm on some very important missions for you. Why don't you ask so-and-so?" Walk humbly. Walk humbly with our God, because our Lord needs humble servants whose prayer is simply this: "Lord, here I am, your servant. Whatever you want of me, wherever you want me to be, whatever, your will be done in my life." And that's what it's all about, really, isn't it? A daily humble walk with God. And as I thought on that, I thought, you know, all these other two things are built on that. If I'm not humbly walking with God, then I cannot really be concerned about justice for anybody else I'm concerned about with myself, aren't I? If I'm not truly walking humbly with the Lord, it's hard for me to love mercy and kindness and do that, because I'm more concerned about mercy and kindness being shown to me. We must have to walk humbly with our God. Fred Craddock is the late Fred Craddock, great preacher. Teacher of preachers, great storyteller. Anything you can find that has Craddock's name on, you ought to read it, because it's worthwhile to hear. But he tells a story about something that happened to him one afternoon while he was acting dean at Phillips Seminary. His administrative assistant came into his office and said, "There's someone in the outer office who wants to see you." So he came out, and there's this woman standing there, and she asked him, "Will you please go out to the parking lot with me to my car?" And Craddock said he felt a little nervous about that, but he went and did it, went out with her to the parking lot, out to her car. She opened the back door, and there, slumped in the back seat, was her brother. And she began to tell him the story, that he was a senior at the University of Oklahoma, had been in a terrible car accident, been in a coma now for 8 months. She had left her job as a school teacher to take care of him, and now their resources were totally gone. And she came to him and said, "I would like you to heal him." Craddock said he stood there a moment, and he said, "Well, I can pray for him, and I can pray for you, but I do not have the gift of healing." With that, she shut the back door, went around, got in the driver's seat, shut the door, looked out the window at him and said, "Then what in the world do you do?" And drove away. And Craddock said what he did the rest of that day was shuffle his papers and try to pretend he was working and try to forget what she said. You know, that question haunts us. What do we do as Christ followers in this kind of world? You know? We know we can't heal everyone the way they want to be healed. We know that we cannot undo every injustice that's happened out there. We know that. We know that many people's circumstances never change for the better, no matter what we do or they do. What do we do? Simply this. We do what God has called us to do, which is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel, the power of salvation, to salvation for all who will believe. And salvation means faith and salvation in this world and the next. We share the good news that with Jesus, no matter what, it can be well with our souls, can it? No matter what, with Jesus, it can be and is well with my soul. And we do that by doing justice, loving kindness and mercy, and by walking humbly with our God. That's how we do it every day. That's what God wants from me, from you, from our church. That's what God wants. Prayer is that every day, God will receive from us what he wants. Amen.